Amen. Well, as you take your seat, do open your Bible, please, at Luke chapter 16. My text, or this evening, the verses I want to particularly consider are verse 27 and 28 of Luke 16. Then he, that is the rich man, he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that is Abraham, that thou wouldest send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I announced this morning that my title for this evening was A Prayer from Hell. The passage of Scripture that we have read records one of the most solemn and most fearful incidents in the entire Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the company of the Pharisees, you will see that in verse 14, the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things and derided him. So the Pharisees were in his presence, as were his disciples. Verse 1, he said also unto his disciples, in the company of the Pharisees and in the company of his own disciples, he told a story. He told a true story. What we read in these verses was not a parable of men who didn't really exist. And listen, even if it was, and it wasn't, but even if it was, it's still teaching the same fundamental truths. There is a heaven to gain, a hell to shun, and you have a soul that will end in one of those places. But he told a true story, not about so much the life of two men, but about the deaths of two men. One is named. His name is Lazarus. Not to be confused with the Lazarus in John 11. That was another Lazarus. His name was Lazarus. He was a poor man, a beggar, verse 20. And it tells us that when the beggar died in verse 22, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Believe it's a reference to paradise. To heaven. And so his body died, and the angels carried his soul into the presence of Abraham in the paradise of God. The second man is not named. We are simply told he was a certain rich man, but when he died, we're not told whether the two deaths were close or whether they were some distant apart in time, but the beggar died also. The rich man died also. And it tells us that in hell, verse 22, he lift up his eyes being in torment. Hell is a real place. And people die and awake in hell after death. That's what Jesus is teaching. That's what the Word of God says, and there is no other way around it. Hell is a real place. And sadly, there are those who lift up their eyes in hell after death. This passage teaches us some very fundamental and important truths about that place. It's a place of suffering. Verse 23, he was in torment. It is a place of separation. Verse 26, a great gulf was fixed between Abram's bosom, paradise, and hell, and the one could not pass from one place to the other. Neither could they escape from that place. Separated from God, separated from the saints, separated from heaven. A great gulf fixed. Hell is a place where this lost man saw Abraham. I can't say, and I certainly would not be dogmatic on this, but it was true of this man. In verse 23, he seeth Abraham afar off. He could see a saint of God in heaven. And he saw Lazarus with him. The Lord revealed it to him in some way. And I'm not saying that is a normal pattern for souls that end up in that place, but it was true in this case. Some way the Lord showed him Abraham and Lazarus in that place. And a conversation took place whereby the rich man made supplication or request unto Abraham. There are a number of petitions that he makes. He asks for Lazarus to come and dip his finger in the water and put it on his tongue, for he was tormented in the flame. But there was another plea that he made, and that's the one I want to focus on tonight. And it's found in verse 27 and 28. That thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. There's the request. There's the plea. There's the petition. In hell, from this man, this rich man, a prayer from hell. Tonight I want to consider it. I want you to notice within his plea, there is a concern that is displayed. We're looking at verse 28. I want you to think about the human aspect of this. He said, for I have five brethren or five brothers. This verse gives us a little insight into the rich man's life when he was on earth, prior to his death. And it mentions his family life. He had five brothers. There is no mention made of a wife or children. He may have been a bachelor. He may have been too busy getting rich to have the time to marry and settle down and raise a family. I'm only speculating, but there's no mention made of a wife or children. There's no mention made of any sisters, but rather he mentions five brothers. We're not told if they were older than him or younger than him. But it does appear that he was close to his brothers. I can picture happy family gatherings and get-togethers when they were all present having social occasions. I have no doubt that when the rich man died, there was a funeral service that was full of pomp and ceremony, and his brothers would have attended. Mourned his passing. But at the end of verse 28, you get this insight into his concern for those brothers who were still alive on the earth. For he says, lest they also come into this place of torment. He didn't want them to end up in hell as he was. That was his concern. He knew they were not right with God. He knew they were not ready for death. He knew that when he departed this life, they were not saved from their sin. And he did not want them to come to that place. And having been told of a great gulf that he could never from hell enter into heaven or paradise, but that he would pay for his own sin in hell forever. He didn't want his brothers who were alive on earth to endure the same eternity. He wanted them to be in heaven. I've often heard it said, and no doubt perhaps you have too. Heard it often said, if my friends and family are in hell or going to hell, I'll go with them. I'll go there too. I want to be very clear in what I'm about to say just now. I don't know. And I would never make a judgment as to where departed friends or family members may be. But I believe I have scriptural warrant and justification for saying that if they are perishing, they don't want you to end up in the same place as they are. For this rich man cried out of concern that his brothers would not end up where he was. I don't think he had any concern when he was on earth. But he had a concern when his soul was lost forever. And he had such a concern that he made this request in hell unto Abraham who was in heaven. I should point out he was praying to the wrong person. And he was praying at the wrong time, for it was too late. The prayer in hell would go unanswered. I tell you, it's too late to pray for loved ones or friends after death or after they have died. The time to pray is now. The time for concern is now. And I want men and women to know of our families and our friends and our neighbors and the people of our town, we're praying for them now. Our heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. Because now is the time to have a concern. But the point that I am driving home to your heart is this. That there may be those in a lost eternity. And they know of others on this earth that are not saved. From this man's experience, I think we can say they don't want you to end up in hell. They want you to be in heaven. That's the concern he displayed. He didn't want his brothers to be in hell. I want you to notice, secondly tonight, the cry that he uttered. What was his specific petition? Look at verse 27. I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. That is Lazarus. Look at verse 30. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He wanted Lazarus sent back. I don't know exactly what his mindset was. We're not told. Did he want him to go back in spirit form, or was it a bodily resurrection that he could tell them then that he had risen again from the dead and was witnessing him. I don't know what his mindset was, but he wanted Lazarus to go back. In what form, I am not sure, but he wanted Lazarus to go back. Isn't it interesting? He didn't ask if he could go back himself. But he asked if Lazarus could go back. I wonder why that was. I can only make a number of suggestions. I believe his brothers evidently knew Lazarus. In the earlier part of the chapter, it tells us in verse 20, Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, Lazarus lay at the gate of this rich man, and he ate of the crumbs that fell from his table. I'm only suggesting this to you, but I think it's highly likely that as the rich man's brothers came and went from the rich man's home, they passed Lazarus in the gate. They knew him. They had to know him. Because he said, if one go back from the dead, they'll repent. In other words, one that they knew, they would have had to have known Lazarus. That they would have known he had returned from the dead. I suggest they knew him as they passed by the gate into the rich man's house. They saw the beggar lying, full of sores. But that doesn't maybe just answer fully why he wanted Lazarus to go back. Not only did they know him, and if he'd come back, this is his thinking, that if he came back from the dead, they'd identify him and then they'd believe him. But look at the verse in there's a verse that refers to him testifying, verse 28. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them. He wanted Lazarus to testify unto them. And what did he want Lazarus to testify? Verse 30, they will repent. The rich man knew what he should have done to be in heaven. He should have repented. But it was too late for him. And I'm suggesting to you that he requested Lazarus go back, not only because his brothers knew Lazarus, but Lazarus would testify and would witness to him, to them, that they needed to repent. And I go even further and I suggest that Lazarus had testify to the rich man that he must repent. He knew what he had to do. He knew that he needed to repent. My friend, if you want to escape hell, you need to repent. It was the Lord Jesus who two times in Luke chapter 13, when reports came to him about certain men dying, he said, "Don't think you're any better than they are. For except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And if you don't want to perish, if you want to escape the fires of hell, then, my friend, the message is clear. You must repent." Repentance is a turning from sin. It's an understanding. It involves an understanding of what sin is. It recognizes that sin is an offense to God. It recognizes that God is rightfully and justly offended by our sin. And repentance involves not only a recognition of sin, but a sorrow for sin, that our sin has offended a just and holy God, our Creator, the one who made us, the one who has provided for us, and the one who loves us. And it sorrows over that sin that is offensive to God, and it involves not only a recognition of sin and a sorrow for sin, but a turning away from sin and a turning unto God and unto Christ, who died to pay the price for our sin. And I'm putting it to you and reminding you tonight that if you're ever to escape the judgment of God in hell, then you must repent of your sin and believe the gospel. And I'm suggesting to you that this man wanted Lazarus to return, because Lazarus had witnessed and testified that very truth to the rich man, and he wanted him to testify it to his brethren. And he had this notion, it was a wrong notion that we'll see in a moment, but if Lazarus went back from the dead and testified to his brothers, then they would repent. But his request was denied. His cry and his call was denied. And it was denied because of the clarification that Abram gave. And that's the third point I want to consider tonight. The clarification he received. We noted the concern he displayed, the cry that he uttered. Notice the clarification he received. Verse 29, Abram saith, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." His request was refused. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Bible. They have the Old Testament. Let them hear the Word of God. And what Abraham was reminding that man in hell was that the Bible is sufficient to convince men of their sin and to lead them to repentance and eternal life. And what a privilege it is to have the Bible. Isn't it interesting? Do you notice the way it's worded? They have Moses and the prophets. If they didn't personally own a scroll or a copy, they had access to them. They were Jews. And in the synagogues, the scriptures were read and taught and preached and proclaimed. They had access to the scripture. That's a privilege, because in that book, the Old Testament, isn't it interesting? The Old Testament, there's believers in churches today, and it's almost as if the Old Testament is secondary. It's almost as if the Old Testament is, well, we read it, but it's not as important as the New Testament. The Old Testament itself is sufficient to show man his sin and what he must do to receive salvation, to repent and believe. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If men are going to be saved, they need to hear the Word of God. That's why we preach the Word of God, that men will hear the Scriptures and will repent of their sin. Because consider this, and it's all part of this clarification that was given. If men don't believe the Bible, and many don't, we live in an age when many will say, "I don't believe the Bible. There's no point talking to me from the Bible. I don't believe it." Verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded. Isn't that an amazing statement? Neither will they be persuaded. The one rose from the dead. The rich man, he's still reasoning. He's still pleading. He's still crying and calling unto Abraham. And he's saying, no, 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 look, don't think or be concerned about Moses and the prophets, but you see, if one went from the dead, they'll believe him, and it's carnal, human, fleshly reasoning. Abraham just, he makes this tremendous statement. I don't think, if these words were not written in the Scripture, I don't think any of us would utter them. If they don't believe or will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I'm thinking of unconverted people just now. And I'm thinking that there may be, someone they knew who has died without the Lord and they've gone to a lost eternity. And that individual in that place called hell doesn't want that unsaved person to end up in that place. Maybe even has made a similar plea or a similar cry. And yet, the testimony is this, unsaved person, unsaved people in this town connected with this congregation. Listen, if you don't hear and will not be persuaded by the Bible, you wouldn't be persuaded if one rose from the dead and spoke to you and testified that you need to repent. That's an amazing statement. And yet, it is true. Do you know why it's true? It's true for a number of reasons. It's true because the Bible records it. But there is practical evidence of it in the Bible. You see, there was another man named Lazarus who did come back from the dead. And there were Pharisees and there were Jews who were present and many did believe. But there were other Pharisees there who did not believe and who still crucified the Lord and called for his crucifixion. In fact, they tried to put Lazarus to death again. They did not believe. And someone else rose from the dead. His name was Jesus Christ. What did the Pharisees and the Sadducees do? Did they embrace him and hail him as the Messiah and trust him and repent of their sin and their putting the Lord to death? No, they made up a fable and they bought off the soldiers. They said that his disciples had stolen away his body while the soldiers slept, that he hadn't risen from the dead, and they paid off the soldiers. They didn't believe. And neither will you. One came back from the dead. You have Moses and the prophets. The clarification is given. If you don't believe this book is sufficient to show you who you are, where you came from, where you're going, why you are in your state of sin, and what you must do to be right with God. And if you don't believe it and don't accept it, you wouldn't believe if one was risen from Kernan Cemetery tonight and told you these things were so. We say tonight in closing with a compassionate and a sympathetic heart, we don't want you. We don't want anyone of our friends and our loved ones and our acquaintances. We don't want you to end up sinner's hell. And therefore tonight we urge you, repent and believe the gospel. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we bring the meeting to a close. Lord, a most solemn passage considered this evening. Quite truly amazing and yet fearful passage. And O God, our Father, our heart's desire and our prayer for sinners is that they might be saved and delivered from the wrath that is to come. And yet, Lord, there are multitudes in our town and in the vicinity of this church, and they live, Lord, as if the Bible is a fable, and this life is all there is to their existence. Have mercy upon men. Open the eyes of sinners and let them see. May there be that great persuasion from the Scriptures. May the Holy Ghost apply the Word with power to the hearts of individuals. And may sinners be brought to the place of repentance to receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Part us with thy blessing tonight. And should there be one in the meeting that has never repented and believed, may they do so tonight in Jesus' name.